I definitely need Jesus. So Heavenly Father, we just come before you, and I thank you, Lord God, that we just put our hearts before you. God, this series of Heart Matters, Lord, I pray you would reveal to us, God, you reveal to us your will, your way, Lord God, that in the name of Jesus, I thank you that this is always about you, that this morning you would just give us open hearts, God. God, that we would be ready to receive because you are not finished with us yet, God, and our best days are right in front of us. I thank you, Lord God, that as you use me to speak, Lord, I would only speak your words. Forgive me, God, of my pride and my selfishness, Lord God, but let me be used today for you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so we're doing week two of Heart Matters. Pastor Jeff tore it up last week. Who was here? It was so good. And so this week, God really did put some things on my heart. Before we get into that, I just want to know, has anyone ever made a trade in your life that you regretted? Now think about maybe when you were younger, you know, maybe, I'm the youngest. Is anyone else a victim in here, the youngest? Used and abused, toe up? Okay, yes. And so, you know, as older sisters, they would convince you of a trade to make. You got your awesome new toy that maybe your mom or your dad got you, and here they come with like a rock or a piece of trash, and they convince you, this is a good trade, Beth. Go ahead and do it. And once you make the trade, you realize it wasn't as good as you thought it would be. Or maybe, you know, every single day we make trades. We just use our money to buy goods, right? Maybe you go to the store and you try something on. I swear at the mall, they got those mirrors that just make you look good. And you go home to the real mirror and you're like, oh, no, what? They didn't look like this in the store, right? Or maybe you buy something on eBay or on Amazon. I'm an Amazonaholic. I need to just delete my account immediately. And maybe you order something and it looks so good and then it finally comes and it's not what you expected. You know, a month ago, my sister, she bought for our niece and nephew, but we played with it more, was this little dinosaur. And if you put it in water, it's supposed to like get huge, right? That's what they tell you. So for days we watched it. For days it got a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And we were waiting for it just to explode and come alive. And it got about this big. And it wasn't what we expected. We see in the Bible, we see that. Adam and Eve in the beginning of time. Here they are. They are God's creation. Nothing is separating them from God. There is oneness with the Father. But then what happens? In the Garden of Eden, there's this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent comes. And he says, God doesn't want you to eat from that because if you do, you will be like him. And you have the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, they made a trade. They said, I'm going to trade oneness with God for likeness of him. I'm going to trade an intimate relationship with him to know the knowledge of good and evil. Can I tell you, it wasn't what they thought it would be. And then we see it again in Esau. If you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 25. There's a man by the name of Esau and Jacob. If you guys know Abraham, how many of you guys know Abraham? Had many sons? And then, okay. So here's Abraham. It's his grandsons. And here they are. And Esau, he was a burly man. He was a hairy man. He loved to go hunting. He loved to do all that stuff. Very outdoorsy. Then there was Jacob. He was a little different. He loved to cook. He loved to spend time with his mother. He was at home. He passed home economics. Amen. And so here he is. He's in the home. And he loved to cook. And we pick it up in verse 29. And it says, one day Jacob was cooking some stew. Esau arrived home from the wilderness, exhausted and hungry. It said, Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. Give me some of that stew. And then it goes on to say in verse 31, all right, Jacob replied, but trade me all of your rights as the firstborn son. 32, it says, Look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? How many of you guys have those dramatic friends? Or maybe you're it. And when you're hungry, it's like the world's falling apart. Like, it is over. So dramatic. Esau's being so dramatic. Everyone say, hashtag drama. Hashtag drama, okay? Then he goes on to say, but Jacob said, first you must swear to me your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all of his rights as a firstborn to his brother Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew, and Esau ate the meal, then got up and left, and he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Here we see Esau, he walks in and he's been hunting. Now, at that time, if you were hunting, you could have been hunting for a day, You can have been hunting for days. You could have been hunting for a week. It took a lot longer back then. It was more of a trip. And if he had caught nothing, then he would be starving, right? And he walks in. And have you guys ever walked by Subway or Cinnabon? It's like this wind of like goodness, just the smell. You're walking one way, you smell, and you're like, okay. And you go to that Cinnabon. It was just pulling him in. And so here he is. And Jacob's a sneaky guy. If you read throughout his story, he's very sneaky. And he says, if you sell me your birthright, I'll give you some of this stew. I'll give you some of what I'm making. The birthright at that time had a lot entailed to it. In essence, it was his destiny. It was what God had a future for him. And there was so much in that birthright. And he was saying, whatever's in that bowl, I want it now. I have a momentary desire, and I'll trade you my destiny for whatever's in that bowl. And he traded what God had for him for a moment of comfort. And it wasn't what he thought it would be. In the end, he got a bowl of beans. And every day, you and me, we make trades. Every day, you and me, there's temptations that come our way. There are things that come into our life. There are situations that we're going through, and we see it, and we're saying, but I have this moment of discomfort. I want to take whatever's in that bowl. Beth, I'm so lonely right now. I've been living for God, and I don't have a relationship yet, but this guy, he's not godly, but he says that, you know, he'll turn godly soon, and so I think I'm going to go with that. I'll trade that for a moment. And what we don't realize is what we're trading is access to our heart. There's a moment in your life you're saying, but Beth, I've been trying to, like what they were saying, I've been trying to stop drinking and I've been doing really good, but there's just a lot going on. If I could just get that moment, that little buzz, then it will calm me down. And you're trading access to your heart. And I believe today God is saying, be careful what you trade for access to your heart. Be careful what you open up that heart to. Be careful what you're putting in front of yourself. Be careful the trades you're making, because you think they're going to fulfill you. As Pastor Michelle says, she says, sin overpromises and it underdelivers. It says, if you just do this, if you just engage in this, if you just listen to this gossip a little bit, if you just turn on that show one more time, if you just go to this website one more time, it's going to fulfill you. And then you go, and then you engage, and you let it into your heart, and it's nothing but a bowl of beans. And it's not what we thought we wanted. Proverbs 4:23, Pastor Jess read it. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It's plain, you guys. He's saying guard it, protect it, because whatever that heart is exposed to, that will guide you through your life. Do everything you can to protect it. Make decisions, put up safes, do whatever you need to do to protect your heart, because it's important. I feel like God's saying that this morning. This is bigger than you think. This series we're doing, can I encourage you to come every single week? Can I challenge you to make it a point to come to every single week of this series? Because God's saying it's bigger than we think. I shared with Shift last Friday the craziest thing that happened. I was living in Oklahoma, and I lived in an apartment. Everyone had these beautiful gardens, and I was like, I hate all y'all because I can't have a garden. But then I repented, and I went to Walmart, and I got myself a pot. I got some soil. I got some strawberry seeds. Who loves strawberries? That's my fruit, y'all. You don't even know. Always eating strawberries. And so I was like, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to get myself some strawberries. And so I planted the strawberry seeds. And then I watered every single day, and I watered it every single day. Then one day, it was crazy. One day I walked out to the porch, and I looked. And remember, it was strawberry seeds I put in there. And strawberries had grown. What? See, to us, we're like, duh. You plant strawberries, you're going to get strawberries. Then tell me this. Why are we so shocked? Why are we so frustrated when we plant doubt into our life? And in that moment, in that moment, in that doctor's office, when you're saying, I need that faith, but you've been planting doubt, why are we so shocked when it's not there? Why are we so shocked when we've been reading books about filth, reading books about all kinds of sexual stuff that has nothing to do with the Bible? Why are we so shocked when we've been watching movies and listening to music about all kinds of things that then when temptation comes, we just give in so easily? Why? Because what you put in, it will resurface. What you open your heart to, it's going to come back out. It's going to come back out. But in the same way, what you open your heart to, what you plant, if you're planting faith, oh my goodness, if you're in the house of God day in, every single week, if you're in the house of God among believers hearing faith, guess what? When something comes against you, you can say, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I got the faith to believe. When someone tells you something about yourself, they may discourage you. They may tell you you're ugly, you're this, you're never going to be good enough. You can say, wait a second, I've been planting some Psalms 139 in my life, and God didn't say I was a mistake.
Yeah, that's right.
In the same way, God's saying, what you plant, that's what's going to come out. Yes. Be careful what we open our hearts to. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Jesus speaks about this in Luke chapter 6, if you want to turn there. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you not just be looking at the screens, but really, you know, be going through. I love hearing pages turn. Luke chapter 6, verse 43, Jesus is speaking. He says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are never picked from bramble bushes. But listen to this. A good person produces good things from a treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Now listen to this. What you say flows from what is in your heart. He's saying it's simple, you guys. There's a treasury. Everything we put our eyes to, everything we hear, every conversation we engage in, every single thing we're opening up the heart, whether it's good or bad. What are you storing in that treasury? Because I promise you it's going to resurface. Been storing all kinds of bitterness, been storing all kinds of unforgiveness. Guess what? It's going to come back out. God's saying, be careful what you give access to your heart. We see this in the life of David and Absalom. You guys can turn to 2 Samuel in the 18th chapter. Maybe you don't know who David is. David, he was amazing throughout the Bible. He, as a young boy, he had a heart for God. And God used him all throughout his life. He had his ups and downs, but he always came back to Jesus. He always came back and repented and came to him. And finally, at this time, when we see David, he is a king, and he has a son named Absalom, and Absalom was after his throne. And he was being sneaky, and he was doing all kinds of things to try to win the hearts of the people in an ungodly way. And finally, it boils down to a battle of thousands and thousands of people. And in chapter 18, we pick it up. And at this point, the battle's happening on this countryside. And it says 20,000 men have already laid down their lives. Imagine that. 20,000 people have already died. Chapter 18, verse 8 says, the battle raged all across the countryside. And more men died because of the forest than were killed by the sword. What? It says more men died because of the woods than because of the sword. And then it goes on to say, during the battle, Absalom happened to come upon David's men. So he tried to escape on a mule, but as he rode beneath the thick of the branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept on going, and he was left dangling in the air. One of David's men saw what happened and told Joab, I saw Absalom dangling from a tree. Then in verse 14, it says, enough of this nonsense, Joab says. He then took three daggers and plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled still alive in the great tree. 10 of Joab's young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and killed him. Some of you are like, what the heck did you just read? I thought this is church. See, there was a battle happening on the countryside. It was surrounded by these woods. And Absalom, he decided he was going to retreat and run to the woods. But as he did, he got caught. And it says more men died because of those woods than because of the sword. Can I tell you, they didn't die because of the sword. They died because of the environment they put themselves in. They ran to the woods. Oftentimes we think it's this big, huge thing that's going to take us out as Christians. It's this big, huge situation, but it's also our environment. What are you surrounding yourself with? What are you putting in front of your eyes? What are you listening to? What conversations are you engaging in when you know you should shut that baby down? It was the woods that took them out. You know, it's easier to get into the woods than it is to get out. It was easier for them to run into those woods than it was to get out. 20,000 men laid down their lives. Oh, it is easier to get into sin than it is to get out. Oh, I know. It is easier to step into that sin than it is to get out. It's easier to get those thoughts of unforgiveness in your mind and in your heart than it is to get them out. Oh, it's easier to pick up the bottle than it is to put it down. And we open up these doors and we think they're harmless, but the woods looked harmless. Oh, the woods, they looked safe. They looked okay. It's not that big of a deal. I'm just not going to fight here. I'm just going to go into the woods. And they looked harmless, but in fact, they were deadly. Oh, it's the little things, you guys. It's the little sins. It's the little attitudes. It's the little things we let go unnoticed and undealt with in our life. And we think they're harmless, but they're deadly. Beth, it's just a little gossip. Dang, I got some good stories I need to tell. Right? It's just a little bit. It's harmless. Beth, it's just a little lie. And if I tell the truth, I'll be in trouble by my boss. Isn't it kind of a good thing? It's just, it's harmless, Beth. Beth, I'm just going out with my friends to the bars. It's not that big of a deal, right? It's harmless. I'm not really engaging in too much. Beth, it's just a little text to someone who's not my husband. Beth, it's just a little Facebook message to someone that I'm not married to. Beth, it's just a little bit of flirting. I'm not going to do anything. It looks harmless, but it's deadly. And God's saying, be careful what you give access to your heart. It's the harmless things. Did not Solomon say, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine? It's the little things we convince ourselves. We're okay. I'll tell you what, as a young person, I think there's something the devil is trying to do to this generation. He's trying to convince us that everything is not a big deal. That everything is not a big deal. You know what? You can feel how you want. It's not a big deal. You can go out with your friends and do what you want. It's not a big deal. You can try to find yourself and try to figure out who you are and try to experiment a little. It's not a big deal. And I believe he's trying to convince us of that because we know the Word of God says, no, everything, the little things are the biggest of deals. So we need to be careful what we're letting into our hearts. You know, and I lived a short time in Africa in my young adult life, and it was beautiful. It was so awesome. It was so fun, and God showed me so many things. But in Africa, they have beautiful animals. We know that. One of the animals is an impala. Maybe you drive an impala. But the Africans drove a different kind of impala. And it's kind of like an African antelope. And these animals, they're so interesting because of this. Because when a predator comes, they will so surround themselves in their surroundings. The color of their fur and the color of their skin, they just blend into the surroundings so easily. But the problem with that is that they usually travel in groups, and the mom or the older generation is usually in front. And so if the children are following behind them and the mother is hidden in the surroundings, guess what? Those children are going to walk right into that predator, right? But there's something different. They said, I need something to be distinct about this animal so their kids can recognize it. So they put these little black dots on the back of their ears. So that when a predator comes and the impala hides himself in his surroundings, the children behind him will be walking and they'll say, oh, wait a second, I see those black dots. Oh, she's stopping. That means there's danger ahead. And they freeze. And they go into hiding. But you know what? With us, oftentimes, we look so much like the culture. We look so much like our surroundings that people can't tell us apart. There's no marks of distinction on us. We look so much like the rest of the world. We let anything into our household. We open our hearts to anything. And I believe God's saying, no, 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 the church needs to have marks of distinction. We cannot be so ingrained in our culture, and we cannot look so much like our surroundings that those who are coming up don't stop at the danger ahead. You see, I believe God is saying our households need to look different. Our lives need to look different. Our lifestyles, the way we talk, the way we talk to our bosses, the way we talk at school, the way we discuss things in public places, in private places, whatever it is, God's saying, there needs to be marks of distinction about us. Because there are people who are following you. I want to remind you this morning that this whole heart series, yes, absolutely, it's going to change your life. And it's all about Jesus. But I want to remind you that it's not just about you. There's a generation coming up. There's sisters in this room. There's moms in this room. There's aunties in this room. And somebody's watching you. And you can't be so ingrained and look so much like the world around you that they don't know the difference between right and wrong. Maybe you're here and you're saying, Beth, I'm an older generation. You know, I don't believe anyone's watching me. I don't really think that anyone's, you know, looking up to me. My kids are grown. My grandkids are grown. I served my purpose. I'm done. No, we need you. We need you. Because there's a generation of sons with no fathers. There's a generation of young adults who have no mothers. And we need you, church. We need you to rise up and say, this is how you should live, and this is what God looks like, and let me come alongside of you. I know you don't know how to have a good marriage, but let me show you. I know you don't know how to think good about yourself. Hey, I struggle with that too, but let me come alongside you. We need you. Or as a young adult, as a student, we need you. You know, as Pastor just said, I joined Breaking Free. I love it already. I feel free. Woo! It's good. And what it is, it's a restoration ministry, in case you don't know what it is. And they don't try to be Jesus to you. They don't try to fix you. No, they point you to Jesus. And it's awesome. I love it. And so I remember I was asking, who's my mentor? Who's my mentor? It's someone who helps guide you through this process. And she told me who it was. And I was like, yes! Like, I was just so excited. I was like, oh my gosh, I love this lady. Like, she is so cool. She just loves Jesus. She's so faithful. Every time I see her on Sunday, like, she's so happy. She's changed my life. I look up to her, and she's like, oh, do you know her? And I was like, well, now you think about it, I guess I don't know her. I'm a stalker. I was like, you know, I've had conversations with her. And, you know, every time I see her, I wave at her and, you know, hi and bye. But we've never really had, like, a deep conversation. And as I was thinking about it, I was like, but she's impacted me so much. She has no idea that I always look for her on Sunday. She has no idea that when I look over praise and worship, there she is laying it all out before Jesus. She has no idea that I read her posts on Facebook and I think, oh my goodness, she's incredible. She has no idea what an impact she's made on my life. Can I remind you, there's people watching you and you have no idea. You have no idea. They're watching and they're listening and they're hearing. God's saying there needs to be a distinction. Moms in this household, there needs to be something different about your house. I remember growing up as a kid, you know, I would go to my friends' houses, and you don't engage in conversation, parents, but you sure do listen. And I was listening, and I hear them talk about all kinds of people. Talk about this person, talk about this person. One of my friend's mom, she could just go on for hours. I was like, oh my goodness, she must be exhausted by now. She's going on and on and on, talking about all kinds of people. And I remember I would go home and my mom would never talk about anybody. That just wasn't her thing. And I remember one time I was driving, we were driving and I was in the back seat and she was driving our Astro van. Amen, it was crazy. Crazy days, y'all, I barely survived. Thank you, Lord. So she's driving this Astro, and I remember I made a comment about somebody else. And she whipped that thing over, and she turned at me, and she had those crazy mom eyes. Like, you know those crazy mom eyes where, like, anything could happen? Like, you don't even know what's going to happen. You're just saying, only God can judge me, right? And she's looking at me. She said, don't you ever say that again. And you know what she was doing? You know what she told me in that moment? She said, this house does not talk about other people. She said, this house is different from those households. This house doesn't accept that here. She was making a mark of distinction that forever is in us. You will not find me and my sisters talking about gossip. We don't really know drama because we don't care. We don't engage. We don't, because why? Because my mom at a young age said, this is not our house. There is a mark of distinction. And your house is maybe God speaking to you right now. He's saying there's some things that need to change. So good. Maybe your mom didn't show you. But it's okay. God's showing you now. Right. And there's room for change. There's room for growth. Because what you open your heart to will eventually come out. And your house will see it. Yeah. And maybe it's time to start laying down some things. Alcohol is not allowed in this house. Drugs aren't allowed in this house. Lying is not accepted in this house. But it starts with us. Because until I saw my mom live it out, I wasn't going to do it. Maybe you're saying, you know what, Beth? Like, you're being a little too religious. Prove to me that this is sin and prove to me that that's sin. Oh, come on. Prove to me that that's going to help get your children to heaven. Prove to me that that's going to help get somebody saved and born again. Because if it's not going to bring somebody else to heaven, I don't want it in my life. I want a mark of distinction. You see, we need to distinguish ourselves from our surroundings. The Old Testament, God's chosen people in 1 Samuel 8:20. The people went to God and they said, we want a king like everybody else. They all have a king. We want to look like everybody else. And you know what God said to them? He said, fine, you want a king? You want to be like everybody else? You can have one. He's going to take the best of your vineyards. He's going to take the best of your cows. He's going to take the best of your fields. And guess what? He's going to come for your sons and your daughters. You see, that trade is not worth it. We can't, I know we want to be like everybody else. I'm 26 years old and I so want to be liked by everybody. Why can't everyone just love me? And I don't know if you ever grow out of that. There's always this desire to want to fit in. There's always this desire to be like everybody else. I know we've been spending all of our life trying to fit in. We all throughout the years, we've changed the way we dress. We've changed the way we talk. We've always wanted to fit in. But I'm just going to give you a warning right now in case you don't know. You will never fit into this world because you were never meant to. We were never meant to. So please stop trying. And I'm talking to myself right now. Please stop trying. You'll never be like everybody else because you're set apart. You're distinct. You're distinguished. You're different. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. This is not our home. We see Jesus. He was distinct. He was distinguished. The Savior who never sinned, never gave in. You know, right now I'm reading through some history. I recently read a book that Pastor Jim talked about, and it went through the early church life and what they went through for us, what they went through for Jesus. And now I'm going through some historical books about Paul the Apostle, about Jesus' trials and everything like that. And it's showing me, it's reminding me of Jesus' crucifixion. One of the most terrible, it describes what your body goes through when crucified. The excruciating pain that Jesus Christ on the cross made for us. And then as I'm reading about the early Christians who began to follow this Messiah that nobody understood and nothing made sense at that time. And they're following this Jesus and everyone's saying, you're so stupid. How could you believe that? And then They keep following him to the point where they themselves are crucified and burned alive. And I don't know about you, but I just have a really hard time believing that somebody would die on a cross so I could go and hang out at the bars.
Yeah.
I just have a really hard time believing that somebody would say, I'm going to give everything. I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to go through one of the most excruciating deaths known to man so that I could sleep with somebody I'm not married to. If that's what this is about, then I don't know. But I think God had a bigger plan. I think he wants something deeper. He's saying, no, I went to it so you don't have to do those things, but you can get deeper in me. You see, we need to be careful what we're opening our hearts to. And we need to distinguish ourselves from our environment. Real quick, I'll read Hebrews 3:12. It says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. He makes a clear warning. Be careful. Be careful what you access, what has access to your heart. But then he says, warn each other every day. Church, we need you. We need people. We need Christians who are going to set themselves apart. We need Christians who are going to say, let me help you through this journey. I'm not perfect, but I'll help you.
Yes.
That's who we are. Now you might be saying, well, Beth, I've already made so many mistakes. Me too. Beth, I've already opened up so many things to my heart. You name it, I've done it. Beth, my household, I let all kinds of things, and now our house is unhealthy, and it's crazy, Beth. So what do I do? Well, let's turn back to Genesis, where we first began this. Genesis 25, verse 43. Are you guys still there? Are we good? Verse 34 out of chapter 25 says, then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then he got up and left, and he showed contempt for his birthrights as the firstborn. See, he got up and he left. That's it. I got what I wanted. I'm gone. There was no repentance. There was no recognizing what he did. There was no recognizing, I just sold my destiny. I just sold what God had planned for me for a bowl of beans. You see, there is hope for change. And there's nothing to be ashamed of if we've already made all the mistakes in the world. But the reality is that the hope is in repentance and confession and desire for change. And so you're saying, Beth, I made all the mistakes in the world. Well, good thing we have a Savior who can handle that. You see, I believe God wants to have a moment with us this morning. A moment where God can speak to you one-on-one because he's a personal Lord and Savior, right? He wants to talk to you one-on-one, but he's saying there needs to be a moment of repentance. There needs to be a moment where we say, God, we messed up. Forgive me, Father, and we desire change. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever heard of C.S. Lewis. Who's ever heard of C.S. Lewis? He's an incredible, incredible writer. He's one of the greatest apologetics of his time, and I would even be as bold to say now. He's just absolutely brilliant. And he preached the gospel, he spoke the gospel, he lived the gospel. But the reality is his story didn't start out that way. You see, when C.S. Lewis was a little boy, his mom got sick. He served God, but his mom got cancer. So he prayed to God, God, heal my mom. God, if you do this, I'll believe in you. But the day came where she passed away. So C.S. Lewis said to himself, well, either this God doesn't exist, or even worse, this God is a cruel God. And he denounced God, and he confessed himself as an atheist. And it was very interesting. He's going to one of the most incredible universities on the planet, and he is living to prove that God doesn't exist. He is studying. He is speaking at places so that he can prove that this God doesn't exist. But the most interesting thing happened. He said, the more I tried to prove he didn't exist, the more he became alive and real, and I couldn't deny it anymore. And he repented and gave his life back to God. But he wrote these books, and one, and there's one called The Chronicles of Narnia. One of the books is The Dawn Treader. It's one of my favorites. And in this book, it's pretty cool. There's throughout the Chronicles of Narnia, there's this character named Aslan. He's the picture of Christ. He is humble yet powerful. He is loving yet authoritative. He is the very picture of God in these books. And these are fiction books, so they're not real, but the Dawn Treader, there's this little boy named Eustace. He's on this boat, and he's with his cousins, and Eustace was a little rat. Like, he was selfish, he was mean, he was rude. Maybe he reminds you of one of your kids, it's okay. And so he's on this boat, and they go to this island, and he says, I want to get away from all these people. I don't like them anyways. And he runs away, and he goes into this cave. And when he comes into this cave, he's stepping around, and it's kind of dark, and he realizes, oh, my goodness. There's gold all around me. There's rubies. There's all kinds of things. And he begins to pick it up and put it on. And he begins to have these selfish thoughts. He says, finally, I can do whatever I want. And anyone who's ever hurt me, I'm going to come after them. And this is all about me. And he had these dragonish, evil thoughts. And Eustace fell asleep right there. When Eustace woke back up, C.S. Lewis imagery took over. And he became a dragon. He woke up and he looked down and he saw scales and he saw claws and fire was coming out of his mouth. And he looked behind, there was a tail. He himself had turned into a dragon because of his evil thoughts. And up comes Aslan. And he hears this boy crying as a dragon because instantly loneliness set in. He realized, because of what I've done, I've separated myself from everybody else. I'll never get to go home. I'm going to always be alone. And Aslan comes up and says, but I can help you. He says, if you come with me, I'll show you this water. And when it washes over you, it changes you. And he took him to this pool. And as Eustace, as the dragon, was about to step in, Aslan said, wait, wait, wait. You got to take off your dragon skin first. And he looked and he began to claw at himself. He began to rip off the scales, and it was very difficult. And finally, he takes off the layer, and he's about to step in. He looks down, but there's another layer of dragon skin. And so he's upset, and he does it again, and he does it again, and layer after layer is still there. And Aslan steps in, the picture of Christ, and he says, you need to let me go deeper. You're picking at the outside. You're picking at, you know, your behaviors and this and that, but he's saying, if you would just let me go deeper, I can fix you. And so Aslan, Eustace recalls a bit later, he says, I was so afraid of his claws, but I was so desperate by now. He said, the first pierce he made with his claws, it pierced my heart. And it was the most painful thing I've ever felt, but it was a good pain. It was a healing pain. He says he began to tear off the dragon skin. And the little boy goes back into the water and turns into himself. But Aslan said, we need to go deeper. You keep trying to fix the outside. You keep trying to fix what can't be fixed unless you go on the inside. There's something deeper. That's what this series is about, you guys. That's why we need to be here every week. If we would just go deeper to the heart of the matter. Because can I tell you something? I don't need someone to grant me my every wish. I don't need someone to give me everything I've ever wanted. I don't need a genie in a bottle. I need a savior. I need someone who will pierce my self-centeredness and remove the sin that enslaves me. I need a savior. And he's saying, we need to go deeper. Jesus, I'll read it to you. Jesus says in Matthew, it says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but you are filthy and full of greed and self-indulgence on the inside. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside will become clean too. Saying, it's about the heart. First, we got to fix the heart. First, we got to talk about the heart. Then guess what? Those behaviors will follow. Your household will change. Those relationships will look different. But we got to deal with the heart. And so right now, I believe God wants to have a moment with you. I believe God wants to speak to us. If everyone could just stand real quick. You see, whether in this moment, Whether in this moment you need to say, I just need to repent, Beth. Beth, I've been doing things wrong. I didn't realize what I was doing. Beth, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I need to change this. Or maybe you're in this place and you've just been opening up your heart to so many things because it's what you've always done. It's all that you've ever known. God's saying, not anymore. Do we want to see change in our life? It's going to take work. If we want to see change in our life, it's going to take us humbling ourselves before God. Or maybe you're saying, Beth, I've opened my home to so many things, and I don't know how to make it different. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. And throughout the series, you're going to learn these things if you keep coming back. So in this moment, we're just going to play and we're going to sing. And if you want to come to the altar, you come. If you want to stay in your seat, you come. I really don't care. I just want you to talk to Jesus. I just want you to cry out to God. You're saying, I've never prayed before. Well, just talk to him like you would talk to a friend. Be honest. Be open. Nothing you say will shock God. Nothing you've done will shock God. He already knows, and he's waiting for you to say, go ahead, open me up. Go as deep as you want. I'm ready for the pain because it might hurt a little bit. It might sting a little bit. God telling you some sins we've been up to. Maybe it might sting a little bit. God bringing some things back to your remembrance. But it is all worth it for the Savior. Because like I said, you don't need a genie in the bottle. You need a Savior. So in this moment, we're going to sing and we're going to play. And if you want to worship, you worship. If you want to pray, you pray. If you need to repent, don't miss this opportunity. Don't say, I'll do it later, because now is the time. This is your moment with God. Don't let anybody miss this moment. So we thank you right now, God, that you would just speak to us, Father. Oh, Jesus, you are so worthy of all the honor and all the glory. There is nobody like you, Jesus. You're our loving Savior. You're our wise Father. You're the one who rescues us. Oh, Father, we can't help but keep loving you because you keep rescuing us. I pray right now that you would, Spirit of God, you'd speak to your saints and speak to your church individually, that you would show them, Lord God, changes we need to make. Oh, Father, we repent right now in the name of Jesus. And God, we want our hearts to be cleansed and clean, Father. We want to see you in a new way, and we want to go deeper than we've ever gone. So right now, church, let's pray in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Jesus.
The more I seek you, it's so overwhelming. I wanna sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hands, lay back against you and breathe. I'll feel your heartbeat, 'cause this love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. 'Cause I'm mounting your peace, it's overwhelming.
Yeah, Beth, that word is so amazing. And when Jess was up here this morning and calling out healing and deliverance, I think when you, from your heart, want it, that's when you get it. And that's what was, what we were trying to say. So if you came up here this morning for deliverance and your heart wasn't where it is right now, just with every head bow and every eye closed, just
thank you, Jesus.
If that was you this morning and nobody's looking around, just lift your hands to the Lord and just let him know. You know, when we're raising our kids, we don't, if our kids mess up, you know, like if you have a 10-year-old and he climbs a tree and he gets into trouble and you told him not to climb the tree, but he's climbing that tree. Now he's out on a limb, and if he's crying out for help, and if you don't come out there, he's going to fall and break his leg. Are you going to get mad at him, or are you going to go deliver him? What are you going to do as a parent? You're going to go get that kid off that limb. When your kid's 2 years old, and that little one doesn't know how to yet be potty trained, do you beat that child because it doesn't yet know how to control? No. You love that child. How much more does our Heavenly Father love us? Some of us are out on a limb right now. God told us not to go there, but you're there. He will get you off the limb.
Thank you, Jesus.
But you gotta want to come down.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
The Spirit of God is here. I believe God's reminding me right now that the devil's trying to shame some of you. Can I just tell you, shame is not of God. Shame is from the devil. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That means every word he speaks is a lie. Telling you, you should have done this better. You should have done that better. Yeah, we probably should have. But like she said, our God is a loving God. And there is no shame. I rebuke shame right now in the name of Jesus. If you feel like shame's overcoming you, you get your hands up. I thank you, Father, that you are our forgiver. I thank you, Father, that you empower us to change for the better. Yes, God, we've made mistakes and we repent, but I thank you that our future looks brighter than our past, that our best days are right in front of us, and shame will not hold us back. In Jesus' name, we rebuke shame. You better lift up the name of Jesus if you're dealing with shame. You better say, thank you, Jesus. You better lift him up because he alone is worthy in this place. Jesus! Thank you, Father. You scare that devil out of your household. You scare that devil right out of this place. Right out of your heart. You better praise the name of Jesus louder, because can I tell you, he's going to try to shame you out of this house. And that is not of God. Thank you, Jesus.